Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. We're going to begin by talking with our friend Doug Keck. He is President Emeritus and former COO of EWTN, and he's the host of EWTN Bookmark. And we're going to be talking about James Hitchcock, a noted historian of the Catholic Church, popular author, longtime college professor at St. Louis University. He passed earlier this month at the age of 87. His work includes, it spans a wide array of church history, his church in the modern world, American Catholicism, post-Second Vatican Council reforms, liturgical and theological shifts throughout the 20th century, but also the work in relation of the church and the political and secular culture as it is today. But he also commented on things like ideological manipulation, including the way ideologies were trying to rewrite historical narratives, particularly by progressivists and relativist thinkers. So we're going to talk about his legacy, his honest way of viewing history, providing the necessary context, and therefore the offering of charity to our forefathers who've gone before us and yet who did tremendously virtuous things, good things that created avenues for our flourishing to this day. We go on from there to speak with Maria Ruiz Scapolanda, who is the author of The Shepherd Who Didn't Run. This is about Father Stanley Rother. He's a martyr from Oklahoma. We're going to talk about his legacy. We're going to talk about what we can learn from him in terms of living out a good holy life, because this was a man who embraced martyrdom while at the same time was unperturbed by any of the cultural milieus he was facing, because he knew that in every face he met, he saw the face of Christ, because each individual is a bearer of the divine image and therefore in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ's salvation. And then finally, we're joined by my friend John Martinoni. We talked last Friday about the Epistle to James and its approach to the question of faith and works. This question is explored all throughout the Scriptures. We're going to continue our conversation today with John, who's had debates in the past and written copiously on the reality of faith and works and what the Scriptures really say about them. All this after the headlines.
Thanks, Marcus. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Monday, July 28th. It's the Feast of Blessed Stanley Rother. Today's news brought to you by the Ave Maria University. Your vocation location is at avemaria.edu. Thousands of visitors are in Rome to celebrate the Jubilee of Youth. Pope Leo XIV welcoming people from around the world at the Vatican Sunday, a day before the official start of the celebration. Some 500,000 people are expected to be in the city for the event. 11 people recovering after they were stabbed, seemingly at random, at a Michigan Walmart store Saturday.
At the time of the deputy's arrival, multiple citizens, including one who was armed with a pistol, were confronting the male suspect in the parking lot and preventing him from harming further people and leaving.
Grand Traverse County Sheriff Michael Shea says Brandon Gilley was arrested and is now facing 11 counts of attempted murder. The victims range from 29 to 84 years old and are all expected to survive. At his arraignment, the prosecution noted that Gilley has had a history of mental illness. Russia will have less time to reach a peace deal with Ukraine.
There's no reason in waiting. It's 50 days. I want to be generous, but we just don't see any progress being made.
Trump had given Russia a 50-day deadline to reach a deal with Ukraine or face consequences. Jeffrey Epstein's accomplice wants the Supreme Court to overturn her sex trafficking conviction. In a new briefing filed today, Ghislaine Maxwell's lawyers argue an agreement made between Epstein and the U.S. government shields her for prosecution. Maxwell is currently serving a 20-year sentence in federal prison. She met with the DOJ for questioning last week as the Trump administration faces pressure to release all files related to the Epstein case. From your AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Steve Clark.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. James Hitchcock, noted historian of the Catholic Church, popular author and longtime college professor, passed earlier this month at the age of 87. We look back on his work with our friend Doug Keck, who is retired president and COO of EWTN and host of EWTN Bookmark. Doug, great to speak with you. How are you?
Great to be on, as always. Thank you.
Doug, I want to ask that you comment on how, when we look at the work of James Hitchcock, it's not just that he was doing scholarly work, it was a kind of apostolate of intellectual contribution. Could you please speak to that?
Absolutely. The Hitchcocks, and you got to put them as a team, really. Helen Hull, Hitchcock, who I knew for many years, worked on Adoramus and set that up. She was on the EWTN board for a number of years, and I was on the board with Helen for a while before she passed on. And Jim as well, a giant, but a gentle giant, such a soft-spoken intellectual man who could point out what was wrong without ever turning it into vitriol. And a dynamic couple that really, came to the fore in the 70s and the 80s and fought a lot of the post-Vatican II, spirit of Vatican II battles that were going on during that period. And so we owe them a great debt of gratitude.
Yeah, I couldn't agree more. Tell us about how he thought of, first of all, Western history, but particularly the role of the church in light of Western history.
Right, absolutely. And, his History of the Catholic Church from the Apostolic Age to the Third Millennium, his great book, I got to interview him about that, and took probably about three books altogether over the years. And, he as a historian, he understood the idea that you need to understand history to understand anything. And certainly in a faith perspective, you need to understand the history of the Catholic Church to understand our faith. Otherwise, you just end up with the church of the moment, whatever everybody all agrees to right now, I can read the scriptures and reinterpret them in the light of today, and we can do what we basically want to do. We can become a liberal Protestant denomination where things are constantly changing and people are leaving the church in droves. And the reason you anchor to Peter, the reason you have that historicity, that lineage of the saints, let alone of the popes, is to always connect you back to the origins, to the beginning, to the early church fathers. And we've heard so many people, you certainly have over the years, certainly on the journey home and others, when one goes back, as Newman said, to understand history, to be Catholic, and the idea of looking back and seeing the early church was a Catholic church. Okay, it may not be exactly the same, but it's very, very Catholic, and certainly much more Catholic than related to any other denomination or any other sect that you see at this point. So it was clearly there, and I think that's what Jim Hitchcock wanted people to understand.
Mm. And you bring up a crucial point, Doug, that Jim himself was a strong proponent of. That's why we can't afford to be historically ignorant.
Right. Absolutely, absolutely. And I remember, I always talked about being a tapeworm, somebody who in the early days would listen to audio tapes of talks and things like that. And one of them I listened to was when he was on Mother Angelica's show back in, I think it was probably in 88 or something, and this was the early 90s. And I remember listening to his tape, and I can't remember the topic now, but I listened to it multiple times because I just thought he was so insightful. And, he was somebody who was connected to the network early on, and he was on with Mother Angelica within a year of it launching back in 1982. Mm-hmm. So there's a long history of Jim, and then subsequently to that, really Helen even more so, because of her work on Adoramus, and with Father Fessio and the others, and then, of course, the idea of her becoming a member of our board for a number of years.
Would you please comment on his boldness to speak against this modern movement of historical revisionism that I know he must have seen and gotten really righteously angry about?
Well, I think that was one of his earlier works, especially that drew a lot of attention to it. That issue. But I think that's, again, where we're looking for those people who are willing to stand up like he did. I mean, because we do have, you know, and certainly what we saw with John Paul II and certainly with Pope Benedict, there was a clear understanding that there was a continuity, that nothing right. changed in the church. You know, the church didn't begin in Vatican II. God bless Vatican II. It didn't begin there. We didn't have some break in the, you know, rupture, as some people like to seem to indicate, as if, well, we realized what we were doing before was wrong, and now we're going to go forward with this new vision of church. Well, does that mean we get rid of all the people in heaven already and get rid of all the saints that we still look back on because they were in the wrong church? And he was trying to make that case for people to understand that, you know, yes, it's good to do some updating. Yes, it's good to refresh things in a way, you know, in how you reach out to people, whether it's in the digital world and things like that. But doing that doesn't change the doctrine. Doing that doesn't mean that you deny the truth.
Right. And that's why in Catholicism and Modernity, he also wrote about how, in the face of these modern ideologies, it is the church's realism and sacramentality that is the remedy.
Absolutely. It's the only thing that's standing up against the culture. That's why it's always under attack. That's why it's the only church that anybody bothers complaining directly about in the global media, because it is one that claims to have the truth, the one and only truth. And the world can't stand that because it doesn't want any truth. It wants everything to be subjective. And it also wants to be able to make people into its own vision of itself. And there's too many people running around today who are basically in and out of the church at times, I believe, this is my opinion, you know, are in the endless endeavor of trying to sanctify their own personal sins by changing what the church's teachings on them are.
Right. And in fact, Jim was very clear about cautioning us, especially when it came to things like you mentioned, baptizing sin, but also excessive reform post-Second Vatican Council. He didn't condemn the council, but he condemned those who went overboard.
Well, it's like Groeschel's reform of the reform, basically that approach, that idea of saying, yes, there were wonderful reforms, but there was, as we said, you know, we went from kind of being Vatican II to the spirit of Vatican II to the spirit of John the 23rd to whatever zeitgeist people alleged to, which underpinned their own personal ideas of what the church, they would want the church to be made over into. And as we've talked on many times, many of those attitudes, and we're still in the church today, we're seeing them on a regular basis. The thing that's always, for people who understand history, we say, well, wait a second, where have we seen this before?
Right.
Haven't we already seen this in the Episcopal Church? Haven't we seen this in the Church of England? Haven't we seen this in mainline Lutheranism? Haven't we seen this in Methodism, etc.? Are those churches better? Are there more people participating? Are they the light on the hill for all of us to be an example? Or are they falling apart? Even from a just rationalistic understanding of the scientific method, you've got to say there's something wrong with those changes.
Right.
And we have to understand what the problems are and not blithely go along because we've decided this is the church of what's happening now, as Reverend Leroy on the Flip Wilson show used to say.
So, considering Jim's heritage, then, I think one of the things that he stood firm for was intellectual integrity and fidelity to the magisterium. Would you please say a word of exhortation? Because it seems like both of these are few and far between and sometimes attacked even within the church.
Well, you could say that there's even recent situations in the church where you could see similar situations occurring, at least depending on one's perspective, where people who have stood up and been strong in their faith, you know, obviously are under attack or get basically canceled. We thought we got rid of that, but apparently not necessarily inside aspects of the church, where people can get canceled for not necessarily stating the party line or whatever the popular line, and that's not in the church, but in a particular diocese it may or may not be. But you know, that's up for other people to decide. But it really is tough, as you know, for people to stand up because their livelihoods and everything. But there are people out there who are willing to do it, and we should always support them.
Thank you so much, Doug, for your time and for your own boldness. My guest has been Doug Keck of EWTN. We've been talking about the legacy and heritage of Jim Hancock, Catholic historian. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company that pays for things that violate your conscience? There's an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful individuals and families that never share into immoral medical services, all while saving you money with prices starting as low as $85 per month for singles and $512 for families. Never fund another abortion with your healthcare dollars. Call 844-313-4999 to learn more.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town, where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at avemaria.com. That's avemaria.com.
Hi, I'm Dr. Marcus Peter, host of Ave Maria in the Afternoon and Unveiling the Covenant. Ave Maria Radio has been at the forefront of dialoguing faith at the intersection of all things pertaining to human flourishing. We need your help. Our infrastructure is in urgent need of updating. We want to ask you to support us in this summer campaign. Every gift, no matter how big or small, will be useful to bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. Thank you. You are broadcasting hope with us.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
Good afternoon. Welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Blessed Stanley Rother, the shepherd who did not run, martyr from Oklahoma, joining us to talk about his wondrous legacy. This man who was true to his word in every way, martyred at the age of 46, is the author of the book, The Shepherd Who Didn't Run, Maria Ruiz Capalanda, award-winning author, journalist, and retreat facilitator. Maria, thank you for joining us. How are you?
Oh, it's a pleasure to join you. It's a special day today. Happy Feast Day.
Happy Feast Day to you as well. I was really glad to hear that you could make this interview because I was going to say little is known about him. The truth of the matter is we know a lot. It's that he is little known. And I want to...
We're working on that.
Yep, we do have to work on that. So that's why I wanted to have this conversation. Tell our listeners about his background, you know, his early life, and why we remember him today.
Well, thank you for giving me this opportunity. I want to be an advocate for Father Stan in the sense that I want everyone to hear the story. He's a farmer, German farming family from Okarchi, Oklahoma, in the middle of the country. Grew up in a very devout family. When he was a senior, he announced that he was thinking about the priesthood, and everybody was surprised. They thought he was going to go farm with his dad, like his grandfather, and so on. Okarchi is still a very intact town in some ways, so you really can go there and feel like you're with him and see how he grew up. What's interesting about Father Stan is that he was dedicated to the seminary, but mm-hmm. not necessarily only to studies. He became very active doing other things. And when we look at it now, he was struggling with the subjects. Really, his story reminds me a lot of others like Selena's Casey, or even, of course, our patron for priests.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't do well in the school, but they were one with the people in all the things that mattered. I love the fact that he flunked out of his first year of theology. The archbishop found him a place to complete his studies, become a priest at Mount St. Mary's Seminary in Emmitsburg. And he eventually went to Guatemala, a remote village called Santiago Atitlan, where he served as their pastor for 13 years before he was martyred.
He exemplified, like you mentioned, this was an overview of his life, and he exemplified a tremendous fidelity, humility. But even in his work, he saw the needs of the culture that he was ministering to, and you know, learning the languages, the Mayan dialect, and sought to bring the gospel in a way that those ears could receive it. Would you please comment on that?
The people of Santiago to this day are also intact in the sense of Okarchi and them. There's like a parallel thing that only God could have put together. Mm. All the very specific things that made Father Stan who he was, the man he was, those exact things were the things that he was able to put to work with the Mayan Tzotzil people.
Mm-hmm.
They too are a farming community. They are centered on family and on the faith. And so Father Stan just clicked in and went to work in the fields with them, and they remember him as their priest to this day. I mean, if you go there, there's no doubt in their minds that he is a saint already.
Yeah, that's right.
Father Stan, as you can imagine, he had trouble with Latin in the seminary, and you can imagine how much harder it would have been to learn both Spanish and Tzotzil, which mm-hmm. is their primary language. And I call that his first miracle, because God allowed him to become so fluent in Tzotzil that he was able to communicate with the people one-on-one without any translator or anything. And he helped them forge ahead and try to make their language a written language so that they could celebrate Mass in Tzotzil. They could read from the gospel in Tzotzil. He knew how important all of those details are.
His advocacy, especially of the Guatemalan people, his stalwart work for them and standing up for them, how did the government at the time take to him?
By the time that there was a war zone in their area up in the volcano mountains, things had been going on in Central America all over. Father Stan was martyred only 1 year after Archbishop, from El Salvador. Help me out here.
Yeah. Well,
there was a lot of violence everywhere. The government pointed the finger at anyone that was standing with the people and calling them insurgents.
Mm-hmm.
And they were just doing what they could do to survive in a very difficult time and place. And Father Stan was their advocate in every way.
In fact, he was so pronounced servant of the Guatemalan people that when he passed, his body was brought back to Oklahoma, but his heart was buried in Guatemala. Am I remembering that correctly?
That is exactly right. When he was killed, the parishioners at his church asked that they didn't want to let him go, mm-hmm. and it was really difficult for them to even let him go in death. They asked the family if they were going to send the body back, could they keep the heart there? And I said, Mom, I cannot imagine what that must have felt like with being asked that, knowing that your son had just died. But his parents knew that his heart already belonged there.
Right.
You know, he had given his whole self, and there's a photo that I love that we added to the book where you see at his funeral mass in Santiago at Atitlan, you see the chalice of our Lord, mm-hmm. and you see a jar full of blood and his heart from our first American martyr. And it's just very powerful. That is the essence of who he was. He gave his all for his people, even staying with them under the threat of death.
When he died, it was actually a rare thing that happened. His cause for beatification, or at least his qualification for beatification, happened virtually instantly. They didn't need a miracle. If you could comment on that briefly.
So in 2016, the Pope declared him a martyr. And by declaring him a martyr, he did not need the required miracle in order to become a blessed. So within a year, we had the beatification here in Oklahoma City. And now we need one more miracle because we're at the last step before making him a saint for the Universal Church.
Well, Maria, I want to say thank you very much for making the time to speak about him.
Well, thank you for inviting me. Come visit the Blessed Stanley Rother Shrine. It's beautiful.
I hope to do so one day. My guest is in Maria Ruiz Scapolanda. She is the author of The Shepherd Who Didn't Run, published by OSV. And we've been talking about the legacy of Blessed Stanley Rother. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Resetting your password, unsubscribing from emails, printing anything. Why are simple things sometimes so complicated? Thankfully, with an auto owner's insurance independent agent, getting the right coverage for your business doesn't have to be one of them. So you can get back to more important things, like learning how that printer works. That's simple human sense.
Call Choice Insurance Agency at 734-641-4200.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you automatically own shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Remember to take a moment this week to thank a priest you know for all the blessings he shares through his vocation. Our priests work tirelessly to bring us the sacraments and help us on our journey to heaven. Let's encourage them and express our gratitude for all their sacrifices, saying something like, "Thank you for baptizing our children." Nominate your priest at thankyouforyourpriesthood.com. A new contest every month through September 2025, brought to you by Diocesan, your Catholic advertising and communications company.
Archbishop Ellen Vigneron once said, "We want to understand things deeply so we can share them simply." I believe that applies to understanding our gifts, both natural talents and charisms. God gifts us natural talents for our personal use in our careers and vocations. The Holy Spirit blesses us with charisms upon our baptism and confirmation to be shared as ways to evangelize the faith. We want to understand these gifts deeply in order to share them simply. As Scripture reads in 1 Peter, "Each of you received a gift. Employ it for one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one utters oracles of God. Whoever renders service as one renders it by the strength which God supplies." My coach's question is this: how are you using your gifts today to glorify God and for the greater good? This has been a Christ-centered communication message. I'm Vanessa Denha-Garmo, a communications evangelist and host of Epiphany.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Last Friday, we talked about the Epistle to James, the Epistle of James, and its approach to the question of faith and works. This question is explored all throughout the Scriptures, not just in the Epistle of James, even though we see it explicitly tackled in James's writings. We continue our discussion today, however, with John Martinoni, who is the founder and president of the Bible Christian Society and a master apologist. John, great to speak with you again. How are you?
Oh, good to speak to you as well, Marcus. I'm doing well. How about yourself?
Very well, thank you. And the reason I reached out to you to have this conversation is in my early study into the Catholic Church, I was introduced to your early work, including some of those debates that you had about faith and works. And I realize it's been a while. So let's frame the question. Why is this an important conversation at all, that faith and works, and what's the attack against the Catholic position?
Well, excuse me. Let me give you an example.
Mm-hmm.
I had a friend of mine that my wife lived with her before my wife and I got married. She's my wife's roommate. Well, this friend of my wife had a nurse she worked with at the hospital who had just gotten divorced. And she realized that 2 months after she got divorced, and she didn't know why her husband had come home and just one day said, I want a divorce, just out of the blue, okay? She's like, let's go to counseling. Let's work on this. He's like, nope, want a divorce. So, and this her husband was a deacon at a very large Baptist church here in Birmingham. Well, 2 months after the divorce is finalized, he gets married. So
oh,
she
wow.
figures it out. He's having an affair. That's why he wanted to get a divorce. So she goes to the pastor of her church and her former husband's church, where their former husband is a deacon. She goes to the pastor there and says, my husband, my ex-husband, should not be a deacon. He had an affair, you know, and it says, that's contrary to Scripture. Thou shalt not commit adultery and all this. Her pastor's response, well, it wasn't a salvation issue, so he can still be a deacon. In other words, it didn't have anything to do with his faith, so it doesn't really matter in the long run. So it's, to me, salvation by faith alone is a dangerous, dangerous dogma
right.
of Protestantism, because it gives one a false sense of security that all I have to do is believe and I'm saved. I don't have to strive for holiness. You know, yeah, it'd be nice if I did. And I don't really have to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, all that kind of stuff, care for the widow or the orphan. I mean, yeah, it'd be nice if I did. But those aren't salvation issues. And avoiding not stealing from my employer, not committing adultery. You know, it'd be nice if I did those. But those aren't really important in terms of my salvation. So it gives them this false sense of security that sin doesn't really have a consequence for your salvation. All that matters for your salvation is believing in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and that's it.
Right.
If you do that, you're saved. Committing sins, well, yeah, you shouldn't and try not to, but it doesn't really matter.
So, okay, so you presented that to us, and we already immediately see the moral problems that can come out. But, John, when did we start seeing this mentality show up? Because it seems like the scriptures in the early church lean a different way.
Well, we see it showing up right at the beginning of what I call the deformation. Most people call it the reformation or reformation. I call it the deformation because it didn't reform anything in Christianity. It deformed Christianity. But Martin Luther, from everything I've read, he couldn't get over the fact that he couldn't stop sinning. And so he kept thinking to himself, well, I'm bound for hell because I keep sinning. I keep sinning. I can't stop. And so he came up with this doctrine, this dogma that, well, maybe that's because my sins don't really matter. It's just my faith that matters. And so I'm saved by my faith alone. And that way, even if I do keep sinning, I don't have to worry about that because it doesn't impact my salvation. And so from the very beginning of Protestantism, that's why I call we have sola fide. That's why I call sola fide one of the two pillars of Protestantism, sola scriptura being the other.
And you're completely right in doing that. I remember being a Protestant, hearing you address both those realities, realizing that if you took apart those pillars, my faith would actually get deconstructed. And that's what wound up happening. I'm Catholic now because of that. But so you mentioned sola fide and sola scriptura, two Latin terms. For the sake of our listeners, ground zero, what do they mean, and why did Luther lean that way?
Well, sola fide, sola is only, fide, faith, only faith. Only faith saves you. Sola scriptura, only scripture is what you need to go by in order to know all things pertaining to the Christian faith, the Christian doctrine, dogma, practice, etc., all from scripture. And Martin Luther leaned that way, again, because of the fact that he could not stop sinning, which none of us can, really. I mean, it's the rare person who gets to a point in their life to where they no longer sin. I mean, Pope John Paul II, I understand that he went to confession once a week.
Yep.
You know, I used to tell people, if that man's going to confession once a week, I need to just have a priest follow me around wherever I go. You know, every 5 minutes, okay, Father, come on, let's have at it this again. So it's something that's common to all Christians, but Martin Luther just couldn't deal with it. He couldn't wrap his head around, why can't I stop sinning? And so he came up with this, you know, well, sin doesn't matter because God wouldn't punish me for not being able to control myself. And then sola scriptura, well, he's got to come up with sola scriptura because if it's not sola scriptura, then that means you have to give authority to the church, or you have to pay attention to the authority of the church. Well, this is the church that he's breaking away from.
Right.
So he's got to come up with a reason that justifies this split from the Pope, the authority of the magisterium, the authority of the church, and so on. So that's why we have the birth of sola fide and sola scriptura.
So We've presented the historical reality of this. I want to open with one Bible verse that I've heard you comment on, and this is a typical attack. It's Genesis 15:6, and he believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And so there you see, it was faith that made Abram righteous, nothing else. It was his faith that made him righteous.
Yes, and that's the thing that you will find, whether it's Genesis 15 or Romans 2:23, Protestants will take a verse and they will essentially make that verse trump all other verses in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and so, you know, the fact that, well, yeah, in Genesis it says his faith justified him. He was justified by his faith. Well, but That same Abraham in James, which you guys talked about on your show,
Friday,
in James, Abraham's justified by his works.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that gets left out of the equation when someone's trying to defend sola fide. They just kind of, what I've heard so many times, and you've probably heard it, well, James is talking about a different kind of faith.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like, oh, really? Where does the Bible say that? It doesn't. So, yeah, they'll take a verse and they'll take it out of context, if not out of the immediate context, they'll take it out of the context of the chapter, the book, and the rest of Scripture to try to prove what they're trying to prove, which really can't be proved by the Bible.
My guest is John Martinoni, master apologist, and he was one of the first people who taught me about the Catholic position against faith and works and how that is the original biblical position, which is what we're unpacking today. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Catholic Charities of Shiawassee and Genesee counties have been providing health and creating hope since 1941. It's the generosity of donors that allows them to provide necessary services such as their warming center, which provides refuge and comfort to thousands in our community. They also offer hot meals in their soup kitchens and help families make ends meet in their community closet. Even the smallest donation makes a meaningful difference. Join us in their mission by giving a donation at CatholicCharitiesFlint.org.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Honey, did you ever call Mighty Dog Roofing of Ann Arbor for that free roof inspection?
I knew I forgot something.
Roof leaks can cause mold buildup or even roof collapse. Protect your family today by calling local Catholics Dan and Mary Flanagan at Mighty Dog Roofing for a free inspection of your roof, siding, or windows. Mighty Dog Roofing, 734-224-4916. That's 734-224-4916.
Hi, I'm Dr. Marcus Peter, host of Ave Maria in the Afternoon and Unveiling the Covenant. Ave Maria Radio has been at the forefront of dialoguing faith at the intersection of all things pertaining to human flourishing. We need your help. Our infrastructure is in urgent need of updating. We want to ask you to support us in this summer campaign. Every gift, no matter how big or small, will be useful to bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. Thank you. You are broadcasting hope with us.
Strained or broken relationships are a given in most of our lives. Friends fall away, siblings drift apart, children sever ties with their parents, and despite our best efforts, these painful fissures are difficult to mend. Hi, I'm Dr. Ray. If you want to learn how to communicate better with the difficult people in your life and be a more easygoing, more forgiving person, check out my book, How to Get Along with Almost Everybody. Check it out. And all my other books on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
On the next Epiphany.
Hi, Vanessa Denhut-Garbo here. Kevin Doyle is the COO of Pulte Family Charitable Foundation. He talks about the launch of the new nonprofit called the Catholic Initiative. Sharon Mank is with Revive. They will be joining us each month to focus on different aspects of spiritual direction.
Epiphany, weekdays at noon. And be sure to catch past episodes in our archive at AveMariaRadio.net.
For over 40 years, Leader Business in Ann Arbor has delivered top-quality copiers, printers, scanners, and software solutions, all backed by expert service. Rooted in faith and integrity, they ensure your operations run smoothly with fast response times and proactive maintenance. Join the many Catholic-owned organizations that trust Leader Business. Visit leaderbusiness.com or call 734-253-2534. Leader Business. Equip. Serve. Support.
Hi, I'm Father Chris Alar of the Marian Fathers of the Immaculate Conception. My new book, Understanding the Sacraments, unpacks the extraordinary gifts unique to the Catholic Church. Ever wonder why we baptize infants? Is confession in the Bible? And must wives be subordinate to their husbands? The answers to these more hot-button questions about the sacraments are on sale now from Marian Press at shopmercy.org. God bless you.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. I'm speaking with John Martinoni, Master Apologist, and we are talking, he's also the founder and president of the Bible Christian Society. We're talking about faith and works in the Bible. So, John, we had just begun scratching the surface of the biblical answer to the question of faith and works, or really a response to Sola Fide. I want to give you the freedom here to direct us as to where we can look in Scripture for answers and indicators in understanding works in relation to salvation.
Well, what I tell people, because you'll hear a lot of Catholics say, well, we're not saved by faith alone, we're saved by faith and works.
Mm.
Well, you're not quite. That's
yeah.
not quite accurate. The fact is, we are saved by the grace of God alone.
Amen.
Okay? So once we're saved, and we're saved by that grace through baptism. Okay? It is our baptism which saves us. As it says 1 Peter 3, baptism which corresponds to this, Noah and his family being saved through water, now saves you. Once you're saved, though, once you've been given this free gift of salvation, God requires a response. In other words, if you're given a gift for Christmas and you just leave the gift unwrapped sitting under the Christmas tree for all year long, well, that gift does you no good whatsoever.
Mm-hmm.
So when we're given this free gift of salvation, we have to respond to the free gift God has given us. And our response, the Protestant response, is a response of faith alone. Our response as Catholics is a response of faith and works.
Right.
Or one of my favorite verses from Scripture to give a one-verse description of Catholic belief on salvation is Galatians 5:6, which says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any avail, but faith working through love." Okay? That's what Catholics are talking about here. We're saved by the grace of God, but then we have to respond with faith working through love. And if we don't respond with faith and these good works that God has prepared for us to do, we could lose what has been freely given to us.
Right.
Okay? So the works do not save us. Our faith does not save us. Council of Trent says, before we're justified through baptism, nothing we do, whether faith or works, amounts to essentially a hill of beans.
Right.
Once we're justified through baptism, though, then we can increase that justification, increase our holiness through faith and works. And, you know, Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with all men. Strive and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Well, wait a minute. I thought all I have to do is have faith. I don't have to be holy. But Hebrews 12:14 says, you know, you have to strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So we have to be holy. How do we become holy? Through faith and works. And now, another verse I like to take people to, because this is the first verse that 98-99% of the time when someone's talking to me about salvation by faith alone, they're trying to convince me that, you know, it's sola fide all the way. They will go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I'm sure you've encountered that before.
Mm-hmm. I've used it before.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast.
Mm-hmm.
And then the Baptist or evangelical look at you and say, see, faith alone. I'm like, well, wait a minute. It doesn't say faith alone.
Mm-hmm.
It says you've been saved by grace through faith.
Right.
Catholics believe that 100%. And it's not of our own doing. Catholics believe that 100%. It's a gift of God. Absolutely. Not because it works. Catholics say amen to that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, lest any man should boast. So we agree 100% with what it says in Ephesians 2:8-9, but it does not say we are saved by faith alone, and that works have nothing to do with our salvation. Because in verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so what I'll do, Mark, is I'll ask a Protestant, I'll say, okay, you just hit me with Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and mm-hmm. I, as a Catholic, say, amen, 100% to Ephesians 2, 8, 9. But let me ask you, Mr. Evangelical, verse 10 says that there's these good works that God has prepared for us that we should walk in them. And so I asked, I said, will we be saved if we don't walk in those good works? Which puts them in a kind of a tight bind.
Right.
Because, well, they've just said works have nothing to do with our salvation, but Scripture just said we've got these works that God has prepared for us that we should do. And then I tell them, I say, well, and remember Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, yeah. Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of God. Well, number one, you have to do the will of God to get into the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's works, doing. Number two, if you don't do God's will for your life, in other words, you don't do these works which he has prepared for you beforehand that you should walk in them, you're not doing the will of God. And it says if you don't do the will of God, you don't get into heaven. So Mr. Evangelical, explain to me how faith alone is coherent here or in congruent here with Scripture, and they can't. So basically I take their number one verse for proving salvation mm-hmm. by faith alone, and I turn it around on them, throwing in Matthew 7:21, and show them, no, it proves the exact opposite of what you're saying.
You've used Philippians 2:12 as well. I've heard you use this in your conversations and teaching Catholics how to respond. When you use it with Protestants who are sola fide, what is the response you usually... By the way, tell our listeners what Philippians 2:12-13 is, and then tell them what the response tends to be.
Here's what it says in the Word of God. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For God is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Mm-hmm. So there you go. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So the sola fide person will sometimes they'll look at you and they'll go, well, yeah, but you worship Mary. It's like, hang on, we'll get to Mary. Let's get back to working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, that doesn't really mean what you think it means. Oh, really? Well, tell me what it actually means.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what it means is that if you love Jesus, you will do these works that, you know, that are on your way to being saved, because you're already saved, so you automatically do these good works once you've been saved. I'm like, well, where does the Bible say you automatically do good works once you've been saved? It doesn't. And so they really, I have never actually gotten a rational, coherent response, logical response to that passage.
Mm.
You know, and it's like, well, if you really love God, and what I'll hit them with, I say, well, do you have to love God in order to be saved? And they'll look at me and they'll stop, because they'll know what I'm asking.
Right, because loving God's a work.
Loving God, yeah, it's love, not faith. Faith, hope, and love, they're three different separate things. So if faith alone is what saves you, then by definition, love has nothing to do with your salvation.
Mm.
By definition of their dogma.
Right.
And so I'll say, well, I don't have to love God, and I don't have to love my neighbor. as long as I accept Jesus into my heart as my personal Lord and Savior, I'm saved. And they'll look at me like, well, I've never gotten a coherent, rational, logical response to that either. I have actually had one time when I asked somebody, do you have to love God in order to be saved? And they realized instantly what I was asking. They looked at me and they said, no. And
wow.
I just bust out laughing. I was like, oh, my gosh.
Well, they have to be consistent.
Yes. At the very least, he was being consistent. Now, he was being non-scriptural.
Right.
You know, but he was being consistent with his theology. That's why I teach people in my books, Blue Collar Apologetics books, how to ask questions of Protestants that guarantee they will either, with their answer, they will either contradict scripture or they will contradict their own theology, which will then hopefully plant a seed with them to dive deeper into what it is they believe and why they believe it.
So, John, we're coming to the end of the program. Just very quickly, exhort our listeners to the fact that all of us can do what it is you do.
Oh, I tell people all the time, wherever I go, I say, look, folks, apologetics, I mean, my books, Blue Collar Apologetics, it's simple logic. It's not saying people are stupid or dumb. It's you don't have to have a degree in theology. Nothing against doctors in theology or philosophy, but everybody can do this. I tell people, I'm from Alabama, people. If I can do this, you can do this. It is not difficult.
Well, thank you, John. My guest has been John Martinoni, Master Apologist, author of books called Blue Collar Apologetics, founder and president of the Bible Christian Society, and we've been talking about how the scriptures prove faith working in grace through love. Thank you for joining us.